If everyone would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Our scripture this morning is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. When you find your place, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Church, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we again come before you to give you praise, honor, and glory for who you are. Thank you for the salvation that you have granted us in Christ Jesus. Father, none of us here are worthy. All of us were walking in the futility of our minds, having no purpose, being darkened in our understanding until the light of the gospel came to us. What a gracious and merciful God you are. Father, help us to understand this morning how we ought to be as your people. That you have gathered us as your own possession and you have unified us in Christ. Let our eyes be opened in our understanding. Father, let it give us understanding. Help us to see what it is that you desire of the body of Christ. Of how we deal with one another, how we share our lives with one another. We are to be intimately involved with each other. Let us understand that we aren't to be just acquaintances that see each other once a week, but we are to be a community of believers, a faith family. Help us to see that this morning. Let your word speak to our hearts, and I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. That, Father, I stand here in weakness and ask that you would speak to your people. Use me, Father. Let them hear you and not me. Let our hearts be filled with your word and the Spirit giving us understanding and the Spirit giving us the power to apply. We love you and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In April of 1945, in a Nazi concentration camp, a particular pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by order of Heinrich Himmler. Bonhoeffer had been incarcerated for 2 years prior to his execution. He had been moved from one prison to the other, from about four different ones, until he finally was taken to Flossenbürg, where he would die. This process that the Nazis had done, especially with him, was very purposeful in what it was intended to do. It was intended to cut off any contact that Bonhoeffer would have with anybody he knew. It was to totally alienate him, to bring him by himself, to disconnect him from anyone he knew in the outside world. And according to his own confession, he lost the most precious thing that he had in his life, which was fellowship with other believers. This is what he says in his book that he wrote, Life Together. It's a little lengthy, but I want you to pay close attention to this. This is what Bonhoeffer would say, having been alienated from everybody he knew, from the fellowship of believers. Listen to his words. He said, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Longingly, the imprisoned Apostle Paul calls his dearly beloved son in the faith, Timothy, to come to him in prison in the last days of his life. He would see him again and have him nearby. Paul had not forgotten the tears Timothy shed when they last parted. Remembering the congregation of Thessalonica, Paul also prayed night and day exceedingly that we might see your face, and even the aged Apostle John knows that his joy would not be full unless he had come to his own people and spoke to them face to face instead of writing them with ink. The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile, sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. They recognize Christ present in his body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence, humility, and joy. They receive each other's benedictions as benedictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there is so much blessing and joy, even in a single encounter of a brother with a brother, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in daily fellowship of life with other Christians. It is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God, that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God. Praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare it is a grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in fellowship with other Christian brothers. These statements from Dietrich Bonhoeffer when it was taken from him. Let me ask you these questions. How important is Christian fellowship to you? Where does it fit, if it fits at all, in your life? What does it mean to you to lock arms with God's people and to share your life with them? This is what the early church did. This is what we're getting ready to look at here in the book of Acts. But so much of American Christianity today is so opposite of that. We think that we're islands unto ourselves, that the Sunday service is nothing more than a Sunday event that we come to and then we go home. We don't see it as a continued fellowship that we are to have with one another. Many times we come here on Sundays and, you know, for many of us, we may seem more than just nothing more, rather, than just acquaintances. See each other periodically, maybe once a week, maybe twice. But that's about it. That's not how the church is supposed to be. That's not how a community of believers is supposed to be. The church throughout the centuries, the early church and the church throughout the centuries, understood what it meant to be a covenant community, a faith family, to be united together. And this is what our Lord Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17. He says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Our unity and fellowship between one another is grounded in the very being and nature of God. We understand that in the very being of God, there's that I-you relationship among the community of the Trinity. That within the community of the Trinity, there is perfect harmony, perfect community, perfect fellowship, perfect love. And through the redemption that is in Christ, that God has now gathered a people unto Himself to now be one with them and they with each other. That they may be one as we are one, as our Lord Jesus says. We are united in Christ together. And we have a stronger bond among each other than any of the world could ever have. But we don't realize that. We don't look at it that way. It is not meant for us to be islands unto ourselves, but to share in each other's lives, to be intimately involved in each other's lives. And for some of us, we may think, well, my interest is this, their interest is that. We just don't have anything in common. And granted, we have many people here from many walks of life with different jobs and different hobbies and all of that. We've got a lot of mechanics here. For me to carry on a conversation with a mechanic, it just ain't going to work. I know nothing about vehicles. Absolutely nothing. You could open up the hood and say, what's that? I don't know. It's that thingy. I have no idea. But that doesn't mean that we can't have fellowship with each other. Intimate fellowship with each other. When you consider us being redeemed and what it is that we do have in common, what we have in common far outweighs that which we don't. All were sinners under the mastery of sin. All have been redeemed by the same Lord and Savior. All of us have been baptized into the one Spirit. All of us desire to please and glorify God, and for all of us, our identity is now found in Christ. Therefore, we have a common natural state, a common Lord and Savior, a common spiritual birth, a common identity, and common goals. We have much in common with each other. That we can come together and that we can fellowship and that we can have a good time with one another and share things with each other. You talk about polar opposites in the Scripture, you take the Jews and the Gentiles. They were opposites. But yet, the gospel itself is what brought them together and united them in Christ. How much more do we have in common than that? The life of the church is dependent upon the fellowship of its members. So today we're going to look at the exemplary life of the early church here in Acts. And we're going to hopefully understand that exemplary life in the church consists of a committed people, a giving people, and a unified people. So let's look at this. In verse 42 of chapter 2 of Acts, Acts is written by Luke. This is the second half of his work, his first being, of course, his gospel, and Acts is a continuation of that, written to Theophilus. He has just recorded what has occurred on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit came in his fullest measure upon all those in the upper room. And so now they begin speaking in other languages. The people that are around say, well, what is this? You know, aren't these Galileans? And they're speaking our language. How is that possible? Are these guys drunk? What's going on? And this is when Peter, now full of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, he stands and now gives his first sermon. Now, I just want to stop right here just for a moment just to remind you what has just happened. The Spirit of God has now come on the day of Pentecost in the fullest measure upon all believers to empower them for the work of ministry. The Spirit did not come on the day of Pentecost to indwell believers. We think that often, that that's the significance of the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit come in order to indwell. The Spirit has always indwelled believers, because you cannot be saved apart from the Spirit regenerating the heart and giving you the faith to believe in Christ. But what we do see in the difference of the Old Covenant and the difference of the New is that in the Old Covenant, that the Spirit of God would come upon someone, come upon them mightily in such a way that they would do something great, like the judges or kings or prophets, that they would prophesy perhaps, so that they would be empowered in order to help deliver Israel from an enemy. The Spirit came upon them. And this is the significance of Pentecost, is that now the Spirit has come upon all believers, as Peter will quote the passage in Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He didn't say I'm going to put it in you and indwell you, because that's already occurring. I'm going to pour Him out on you in the last days. And this is what Peter is saying is happening at this moment. So Peter begins to give his exposition of Joel, of referencing other passages in the Psalms in order to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the one that they just crucified, that they delivered over, that God raised Him up. And in the middle of His sermon, there's this crowd here who interrupts and says, "What must we do to be saved?" I mean, they interrupt His sermon. They heard this. They were pierced to the heart. And He says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to Himself." As a side note, again, just because this is such a controversial text, is that Peter is not saying that baptism is necessary for salvation, nor is he giving a new formula for salvation, or a formula for baptism, that you're to be baptized only in Jesus' name. That's not what the text is saying, and that's not what the text is meaning. Peter says, "Repent." This is in the active voice. "And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ," meaning on the authority of Jesus Christ. We use that language all the time. Stop in the name of the law. Somebody say, you know, stop in the name of love, you know, whatever. But it's on the authority of. On the authority of Christ, be baptized in reference to the forgiveness of your sins, because of the forgiveness of your sins. So he's saying, repent, be baptized because you have been forgiven. And then he continues his sermon after that. "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." So now we come up to verse 42. They, this 3,000 that were saved in verse 41 on the day of Pentecost, this 3,000 numbered group, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They, 3,000 people, devoted themselves to four things. Now, Jason has already went over with you this passage a couple of weeks ago, so I won't spend much time here, but suffice it to say that in order to have an exemplary church life, you must be a committed people. And they are committed to these four things right here. The apostles' teaching, which to us, since there are no apostles today, would be the Scripture. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' exposition of the Old Testament, and the new revelation that was being given through the apostles, which we now have in the New Testament, to the fellowship, to the gathering of the believers, which he's going to expound in the following verses, to the breaking of bread, referencing the Lord's Supper here, and to prayer. These four things is what a church is to be committed to. This is demonstrating their commitment to God, that we are going to be committed to the Scripture, to the church gathering, the fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. One writer said he would scarcely, meaning Luke would scarcely recognize the individualism that characterizes so much of American church life today. Together, repentance, faith, baptism, and being added to the church indicates Luke's strong conviction that the early church was composed of persons who were thoroughly converted to Christ and committed to one another in the church. This church was committed to each other. This body of believers was committed to each other. They pledged themselves to this local body. These were not fly-by-night people. So much time in the church today, you see that. They come for a little while, then they leave. They go to another church, they stay for a little while, then they leave. There is no commitment among believers anymore. I'll go here until my needs are met and I have more that probably perhaps isn't being met here, so I'm going to move on to the next one. I'll stay there for a little while until my needs are met, and then when they're not, I'm going to go somewhere else. That is absolutely unknown to the church, the unknown to the Scripture. There is commitment here. And that's what we ask of you. That's what we ask when you place membership here. That's why membership is so important, that we can identify you who desire to be committed to this body. That you are saying to us, and you are entering into covenant with us through membership, I'm going to be committed to this local body. I'm going to love this local body. I am going to use what gifts that God has given me in order to edify this local body. And I'm going to grow with this local body. I'm going to share my life with this local body and they with me. This is what you're saying when you commit to church membership. But again, people don't want to commit to that. That's an unknown thing today in the church as well. But for these, they were committed. And they were committed to each other, to the fellowship. This is why it is so important for us to analyze and examine ourselves. What are we doing here? What is our purpose here? And are we going to commit ourselves to each other? Not only that, but look at their attitude. They were committed to these four things, and then look at the attitude that they had. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, of wonder. And many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. This word here, awe, it's phobos. It's where we get the word phobia, fear. Everyone kept feeling a sense of fear at the presence of God. There was an intimate sense of the presence of God among the people. Surely it was through the apostles doing the signs and wonders. They understood and they felt that sense of God there. This was their attitude. They felt it there, and then they gave Him reverence that was due His name. That's what happens. That's the right response, is what Paul was saying earlier. This is the right response when we understand the holiness of God, and we understand the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, as what the writer of Proverbs tells us. Our right response when we understand the grandeur and the majesty and the splendor and the holiness of Almighty God is a reverence to Him. A committed, genuine reverence for God, the Almighty, the One who dwells in the heavens. The heavens are His throne and the earth is His footstool. The One who spoke creation into existence simply by the word of His power. This God, in Him dwells no darkness. In Him there is no imperfections. He is the absolute epitome of purity. He is high and lifted up. He is transcendent. And if it weren't for the fact of Him condescending and making Himself known to us, we could never know Him. Our finite minds could not comprehend the very being of God, and we still can't comprehend it. If it weren't for the fact of God disclosing to us certain things about Himself that we can grasp. When we come to understand as much as we can, this God, and the mercy that this God has demonstrated to us who are ungodly and sinful, who have transgressed His law and deserve His righteous judgment, when we understand that, then we give Him the reverence to His name. We have a holy, reverent fear of God, not in the sense of panic. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about panic. But we do have reverence for Him, just as we would our earthly fathers. Our fathers are good to us, and they love us, and they take care of us. But at the same time, we know when we do wrong, the punishment's going to happen. We have reverence for our Lord. They felt that sense of awe. They reverenced Him, gave Him the reverence due His name. You know, for us today, we don't have signs and wonders. We don't have the apostles to do things in our presence. But as we see God working in the lives of others and in their own lives, and see how God is working and orchestrating different things, that we have a heightened sense of who God is. So as we see Him working, and as we come to know Him even more so, which gives us a greater span of how God works, there is a sense of all that we have as well, a sense of His presence And not only that, but as we talked about before, that when we meet together in the corporate assembly, that there is a special presence of God when His people meet. Remember Psalm 87? The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. God loves and delights when His people gather together. And just as He told His old covenant people, I'm going to place My name there and I'm going to meet you there. So too, our Lord, as we gather, I'll meet you there. We have an understanding too of His presence among us. As we see Him working in your life, you know, what a joy it is to see many of you, and I can see it in my own life of where I've started out and how the Lord has brought me to this place and how where you started out and where the Lord has brought you in your walk with Him. It is such a joy and a delight to see that in the lives of others, which gives us an understanding once again of how God is working and moving. They were put in that sense of awe of who God was and His ruling over His people. In order to be exemplary church, we must be a committed people to God, to His teaching, to the fellowship of the church, to the sacraments. We need to be a praying church. Those things in the presence of God. Then we see that they were very giving people. They were committed and they were giving. Look at verses 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. By the way, this is not socialism. They were doing this willingly just because they wanted to. They wanted to help each other. They wanted to give unto each other. And you have to imagine this. When Peter began his sermon in the early part of Acts, there are 15 different nations that are there present. Jews from all these nations. They had made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast. And now they're remaining here for a time. Where are they going to go? They can't go home. What possessions do they have that were going to last them for as long as they were staying? Not many. And so what you had here was the believers. These are all strangers, perhaps. I mean, they're coming from 15 different places around the known world. And now all of a sudden they're being converted to Christ, and now they have this sense of, I want to share my life with you, and not just share my life, but I want to share my possessions with you. I want to help. Where are you staying tonight? Let me help you. Come into my home. What I have is yours. Take what you need. They were doing this willingly, and you can see how it would have to be the Spirit of God working in the heart to do that. Many people are very selfish and don't want to give up anything. I think it was John MacArthur who said, you know, hold on to your possessions loosely. Because if somebody else has need of them, and you're able to give, then freely give. These were giving sacrificially and giving to each other to meet each other's needs. How generous they are. They had all things in common. Differences of opinion on this, what it means that they had all things in common. It could be their worldly goods, their possessions, whatever person had, others were welcome to it. Had all things in common in the sense of their lives together now, because now all of them are in Christ and all are being able to share with each other. Either way, as the text said, they had all things in common and they were together. They didn't just get saved on the day of Pentecost and then go on. They were converted on the day of Pentecost and they were together. You know, the only way you're going to be able to know anybody and to grow in a relationship with anybody is to spend time with them. That doesn't happen on an hour on Sundays or an hour on Wednesdays. It don't happen. It has to be much more than that. And we can look and we say, well, I just don't have time to do that, and I don't have time to do this. Then we need to reassess what it is we're doing. and what priorities we have. Because this is how the church is supposed to be. And if the church is supposed to be that, and it's not happening, then we need to analyze why. What is it that is so important in my own life that I have to do that I'm not going to have anything to do with the rest of the church, except on the Lord's Day? What is so important? They were selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as one might have need. This was something that definitely occurred in Acts 2, a little bit in Acts 4. But then when the church is dispersed, you really don't see this anymore, but the principle's still there. Being involved in helping and giving, meeting each other's needs, but you're not going to do that unless you know what the needs are in each other's lives, right? How am I going to know what you need? Whether it's material things or whether it's spiritual things. How are you going to help somebody else in the church if they don't know what's going on? And does pride keep us so much from disclosing to others what struggles that we're having? Whether financial struggles or whatever. Because we say, I'm not going to bother them with that. This is your church family. If anybody's going to help you, it should be here. But I'm not going to tell them because I'm just too prideful to tell. Pride has no place in the life of the church. We are a community of believers. We are a faith family. Just as I would, well, let me say this. There are certain ones in my family I would go to ask for help. Just as I would them, so too I would you. And that's where we have to be. And that's where we have to come to. I might be your pastor, but you know what? I need help too. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I struggle just as much as any of the rest of you. But you don't know that unless I disclose that to you. I don't know what you're going through in your life unless you disclose that. And then one to another. We are to have all things in common. They were committed people. They were a giving people. And they were a unified people. Look at this. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. You know, just because they were now converted to Christ didn't mean they gave up their temple in the sense of their rights to it. They would go into the temple, into a certain area where the temple was, and they would hear the apostles' teaching. They were committed to that. And perhaps it was a good lesson for them, because as they would look and they would see the priests still doing old covenant rites and rituals, that the apostles could see and say, now this is representative of this, and this is the fulfillment. This is the shadow. This is the fulfillment. What lessons that they could have learned. Just as the high priest is going in here, our high priest has come and he has offered himself once for all time that this is no longer necessary. They could have learned a number of things by gathering at the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house. Now this is a little different than verse 42. This is happening from house to house, which is indicating having meals together. This is elaborated in the next sentence. Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You know, we say a lot of times that everything around church revolves around food. Well, it's biblical. It's supposed to. We're not doing anything different. But they were having meals together. They were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart in private homes. This is occurring, you know, we go to this person's house, we eat, we fellowship. We go to this person's house, we eat, we fellowship. This is what they're doing. Now, I remember the last time I was out in California back in January, we had Dr. Carl Truman, an amazing theologian, especially when it comes to church history. He pastors a Orthodox Presbyterian church in Pennsylvania, and he's English. And he said, you know, in England, when we tell people, hey, if you're ever in town, you know, come on by. He said, we really don't mean that. He said, in England, if you show up at somebody's house, we're wondering what you're doing there and why. Why are you invading my privacy? And that's how we act a lot of time, isn't it? You want to come over to my house? You know what kind of cleaning I'm going to have to do? You know how difficult this is going to be for me just for you to come over? This is too much of a burden. That's how we act, isn't it? You want to invade my personal space? Don't you know this is where I dwell? But they did. They were willing to do so. Inviting people into their homes, into the privacy of their own home. And then having meals together. Sharing with one another. And look at what they're sharing. They're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart and praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God, this is not speaking of corporate worship here. This is speaking of of telling each other what God is doing in their life. That they're praising God one to another. This is what God is doing in my life. This is what I see God doing. What's going on in your life? And they were sharing these things with each other. Now, again, we have difficulty doing this. It seems a little awkward, doesn't it? It's like, okay, I'm around other believers. I guess we need to talk Christian stuff. You know, but it shouldn't be that way. It should be, I can't wait to tell you what God is doing in my life. I can't wait to tell you how God is moving and how God is working. Or I can't wait to tell you how gracious our God is because I failed severely the other day. And I want to tell you how gracious God is to me. Those are things we should be telling each other and talking about. It shouldn't be an awkward thing. It shouldn't be something that we're hesitant, that we have to begin with small talk before we go into what God is doing. This is our identity. We are identified with Christ. He has made us His own possession and brought us into the fold, His sheepfold. And now we have the same shepherd who is caring and loving and merciful. Why wouldn't we talk about that stuff together? Why wouldn't we talk about the deep things of God together? Let's discuss some of these deep truths of the Scripture. These are just fascinating. Let me share this with you. Well, this is what I've been studying. Let me share this with you. How can we encourage one another unto good deeds and stimulate one another unto good deeds is what we talked about last week in Hebrews 10, unless we are intimately gathered together and telling each other what's going on. How amazing this is. I can't wait to tell you. We see that with the Apostle Paul, don't we? It's like when the Apostle Paul is getting ready to say some deep truth about God, he either has to end it with a benediction or he just blurts it out. That's how we ought to be too. They were eating house to house, taking their meals together, gladness, sincerity of heart. They were praising God to each other and having favor with all the people. Now, this can be a little misleading. It does not mean that the people in the surrounding area were looking upon the church with favor. The Greek word here can mean toward. Not just with. And so the context would suggest then that it's meaning having favor toward all the people. That as these believers are gathering together and they are praising God together, they are sharing in each other's life together, they're telling each other struggles and the joys and all of that's going on in their life, that the people themselves, these new believers, began to have favor toward the rest of the people that were the unconverted. Looking upon them and desiring to tell them. Because look at what happens next. Having favor with or toward all the people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. As you have this 3,000, I think it gets up to 5,000 in Acts chapter 5, you have these 3,000 people who are just newly converted. They are spending time together. They're fellowshipping with one another. They're committed to one another. They have pledged themselves to a local body here. And now they're having favor toward all the people, and now they're out telling other people what's going on, and the Lord is adding to their number such as should be saved. What we end up doing is, if we do have good things to say about God and what God is doing, we usually keep it to ourselves and especially don't tell anybody that's unconverted. Because, well, we don't want to cause anything. We don't want to embarrass ourselves if they say, "What are you talking about? I don't believe any of that stuff. What do you mean? I can be good without God, and I can be happy without God," and all the things that we dread people are going to say to us or whatever. If we know the right response, those ain't going to be any big deal, and we can answer their questions and still establish the truth of who God is and what God is doing. Having favor with them, having favor toward them, rather. Having compassion on them, knowing that they're in darkness and desiring that the light of the gospel would touch their hearts if God would allow. And this is some encouragement to us as the people are doing this. And as you read in Acts chapter 8, when you had the persecution beginning in Jerusalem, the church was scattered out and they went about preaching. This is just a general term of just speaking to one another. And people are being saved. This should give us encouragement here that it's the Lord that adds to the number of the church. It's the Lord that adds to the number of the redeemed. We just need to go, first off, be excited and grateful for what God has done, and then go tell others and tell them the gospel and share the gospel with them, and the Lord will add as He sees fit. We have to rest in this, that it's God who adds to His church. It's not us. It's not any well-developed argument that we could have. Apologetics is good, but apologetics isn't a means of evangelism. Apologetics is a means to silence your opponent. It can be an avenue, but it's the gospel that is the power of God. And the gospel is often neglected. We want to talk about other things or whatever, well, you know, whatever. Because we don't trust that God is going to do whatever He wills. And so we either don't do it, or we try to manipulate it or compromise the gospel in order to get people to be favorable toward it. This isn't what they're doing. They had received the gospel. They were talking about the gospel together, and then they were giving the gospel to others. And the Lord added to their number. They were unified in this. They were brought together by the gospel. They had one mind together. They were in agreement together. They broke bread together. They praised God together. They shared the gospel together. They lived the gospel together. Everything was intimately involved in the life of the church. Everyone was intimately involved in the life of the church. So this is our challenge. We see, not only here in Acts 4, we see the community of believers and what's supposed to happen being disclosed in Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Philippians 2, we see it. And we're going to discuss these over the next couple weeks. But the challenge to us is, if we hear it, we understand it, and what are we going to do about it? Are we going to take the initiative to get to know one another, be involved with one another, to share with one another? And it's not a burdensome thing to tell somebody you have a struggle and this is what's going on in your life. Because the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If someone is burdened by what you have to tell them, then it's their heart that needs fixing, not yours. We are to bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. So what are we going to do? I pray that as we work our way through this series and starting today, that we begin to come together, to be unified together and to share our lives with one another. I don't want to just see and hear from you on a Sunday. I want to be more involved in your life. And I pray that you all want to be more involved in each other's lives. This is one area that we haven't done well. For the past 5.5 years that we have started the church from scratch, I mean, starting brand new, we've tried to establish sound doctrine in the worship of the church. What direction are we going? What is going to be the order of service in the church? And we're still working those things out and adding here and adding there. But the thing that we have neglected a lot is building the community of the church. We've dropped the ball a number of times when it comes to that. And this is what we need to work on. This is what we need to move forward with. We need to be like the early church, having this exemplary life, intimately involved with each other and loving each other. And that's what I hope we're all committed to. And that's why we ask for your membership, that we can identify you. I'm committed here, and I'm going to be part of this church. So let us look forward to the next couple of weeks, and let us begin even now and today to follow the example of the early church. Let's stand if you would. Let us pray together. Gracious God and our Father, how merciful you are, how gracious you are, that you have saved a people unworthy, and brought them close to yourself, sanctifying them, making them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. How unworthy we are of any good that comes from you. But we are so grateful that you gave us faith to believe that we can cry out to the Lord Jesus and cry out for mercy, cry out for deliverance, and that you have granted it because of the finished work of Christ, that He lived for us, fulfilling your righteous demands of your law, that He died for us, as He endured your justice, your very wrath, in place of those who would believe, that He rose again for us to conquer death, and through Him we can have victory as well. It's a foretaste of what is yet to come. As Christ rose from the dead, so too He will bring new life to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to be the church that is most pleasing to you. Be most glorifying to you, that we are seeking this as our number one thing. We want to please you. We want to do what's right. Help us, Father. Help us to be more involved with each other, to have this shared life with each other, to help, to comfort, to encourage, whatever we have need of, that we would be freely giving, not only of material things, but giving of ourselves. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for unifying us through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sanctifying work of your Spirit. To you be the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen.